This morning we are reading from the first chapter of Luke. And what did I do with the first chapter of Luke? There it is. Reading from verses 68 to 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant to us, that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways and to give the knowledge of salvation to his people, and by forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from the high wall will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly in Israel. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You notice the little footnote in the bulletin about this particular sermon title. This is part of a three-part series that I'm not preaching directly in row. It's going to come out roughly every third Sunday from now till the beginning of the year. But in this part of the Gospel of Luke, we find three carols or songs that have already given to us. And the first one is the Benedictus. All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone, wrote the famous mathematician and theologian Blaise Pascal in the 17th century, long before the smartphone, that invention that ensnares people today to rarely sit quietly and rarely be alone. If Pascal is right, then our problems are due to our inability to be alone. Then we're in big trouble. Big time. We're approaching Advent, and soon we will be singing Christmas carols. Perhaps we've not given too much thought about the history of carols. This series, however, is an instruction into what could be called the very first carols. The Benedictus, which is today's topic, the Magnificat, which I'll talk about on December the 15th, and finally the Gloria, which will be the topic for the Christmas Eve sermon. So today our focus is the Benedictus. The Benedictus is Zechariah's song. He was able to sing it because he learned how to sit quietly in a room alone and stop talking. And God made sure of that. We learn that the carol is the result of some imposed silence and solitude, and therein lies a lesson. To establish the premise that there's some value to silence and solitude, let's turn to Calvin Newport. In his provocative and sobering book, The Digital Minimalism, choosing a focused life in a noisy world. He writes that our culture is paying the price for its compulsive connectivity. Our constant snapping, chatting, tweeting, posting, liking, swiping have become a nervous twitch that shatters uninterrupted time into shards too small to support the presence necessary for the intentional life. In other words, to be intentional about how you live your life, you need to have quiet time, reflective time, time to connect with that beyond what can be captured in a smartphone. In other words, we seem to be to the point where we can't stand solitude and silence anymore, and it's actually killing us. Newport points out that our solitude deprivation is one of the most significant causes of much of our cultural anxiety, angst, and raising rates of depression and suicide. It's a state in which you spend close to zero time alone with your own thoughts and free from the input of other minds. The thing is, we aren't wired for constant connectivity. Our brains need time to rest, reflect, and process what we've encountered. Solitude and silence brings our brains the space to clarify the hard problems of life, to regulate our emotions, and to strengthen our relationships. Newport's solution for the problem is to try some digital fasting. And Advent is the perfect time to try something like this. We usually think of Lent as a time for changing habits and doing some deep repentance and reflection, but Advent is a time that naturally lends itself to embracing silence. In fact, Luke begins his Advent story with an example of how an imposed silence not only allows for deeper reflection, but also allows for deeper faith, an opportunity to listen to God and to discern what God is really up to in this world and in our lives. In the first chapter of his gospel, we have the first two carols in the history of carols. We have the Benedictus and the Magnificat. Now, Zechariah was an old priest whose travels to Jerusalem from his home several miles outside the city when it's time for his division to perform the regular temple duty and liturgy. His wife Elizabeth has been barren all these years, in which those days was often considered to be a curse from God. Luke tells us, however, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. Zechariah wasn't thinking about any of this, however, when it was his turn to go to the holy place in the temple to burn incense before the altar. Had he been a modern person, we might have guessed that he would have taken a selfie before walking into the holy place and posted it on Instagram or Facebook and waited for a few of his priestly friends to like what he was about to do. After all, with so many priests in and around Jerusalem, this might have been his once-in-a-lifetime shot to burn incense in the Holy of Holies. Better capture the moment. Right? And what a moment it would be. In the midst of the ordinary day of worship, God shows up and speaks to Zechariah through the angel messenger Gabriel. Whoa! Gabriel is an angel of God that God sends to humanity and to tell humans when they're pregnant. But here, instead, he's speaking to the wife, not the husband. That's out of order. A few paragraphs down in this chapter, he appears again with natal news, but that time It's to the mother-to-be, Mary. Notice Gabriel begins when he speaks to the husband, Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." Zechariah and Elizabeth have long been praying for a son, even as they prayed for the Messiah to come. Now their prayer was going to be answered. The angel tells the old priest and his wife, "We'll have a son who will grow up in the mold of the prophet Elijah and prepare a way for God's Messiah." The angel Gabriel would later spread news of a young girl in Nazareth named Mary, who would bear the Messiah into the world. Zechariah gets the news from the angel in the temple, and his prayers have been answered, and that thing that he hoped for his whole life was about to happen and become a reality. And he responds not with faith, but with anxiety and doubt of his worthiness before his ancestors, Abraham and Sarah. "How will I know that this is so?" he asks. "For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." Like many of us, in the distracted world, the old priest wants some assurance, a sign that things are really going to be okay. We often seek those signs by tallying up the number of likes we get on something we just posted, or positive comments we get from others as we seek their approval for something we've just done. Somehow, even with an angel standing in front of him, Zechariah doesn't believe that he's been approved to be the only one whose opinion actually matters to God. The sign that the angel offers is the one that Zechariah and many of us actually need if we're going to discern what God is up to. It's the sign of silence. Because of his unbelief, Zechariah will not be able to speak until the baby, who is to be named John, is born. Part of the temple ritual was that after the priest lit the incense and came out of the holy place, he was supposed to give a blessing to the people. And here comes Zechariah out to the waiting crowd. And nothing. No word of blessing. No explanation about why he's quiet. Imagine the kind of sign language he tried to use to tell them that he'd just seen an angel. Think of the tourist from the United States in Malaysia trying to explain why he can't talk. This is Zechariah's conundrum. But Zechariah's silent frustration and fear, no doubt, turned to joy days after his return home, when Elizabeth reported that she was with child. Zechariah was quiet, and she exclaims with joy, "This is what the Lord has done for me. He has looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." First century Israel, many people believed that God had been silent already for a long time. After the amazing liberation from Egypt and the establishment of a kingdom in the promised land, Israel stopped listening to God. So God stopped speaking in a pillar of cloud and fire and in the smoke on the tops of mountains, but instead spoke through the voices of prophets. Israel managed to silence many of the prophets by ignoring them, killing them off. So God sent his people into exile, far away from home. And the silence continued. But the silence didn't mean that God wasn't with them. It only meant that the people had to learn in order to listen. Silence has a tendency to sharpen our focus. attune our hearing, and help us go deep within ourselves to be aware of the world around us. It's only when we're silent, when we stop pouring out and inputting words, that we can truly hear what God is saying to us. Zechariah was silent for 9 months. Imagine that. 9 months of simply listening. 9 months of pondering the angel's message. 9 months of listening to God and discerning what God might be up to in the birth of his long-awaited son and the long-awaited Messiah. True, this probably doesn't compare with the 9 months of morning sickness, aching backs, and sore feet that Elizabeth endured. Still, the silence was both a sign and a gift, a chance to hear the depth of God's saving mission that was coming to reality through his own impossible family. It's a little wonder, then, that Zechariah finally speaks, holding his son in his arms, and his first words are a song of praise. 9 months of silence, plenty of time to compose the first Christmas carol. And it begins, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. Blessed, Benedictus." Our first Christmas carol is a song of praise and promise. In the silence, Zechariah had time to discern what God's plan had been from the beginning. He raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. The old prophet proclaimed. Thus he has shown mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear in the holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah's silence was broken, and so was the silence of Israel's God, who would speak his ultimate word in the form of a Savior. A long time of silence and waiting, God was going to have the last word, and Zechariah joins in singing his carol of praise. Zechariah then looks at the child in his arms and sings, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and forgiveness of their sins." By the tender mercy of our God, drawn from the high, will break upon us and give light to those who sit in darkness. And in the shadow of death, will guide our feet in the way of peace. What a tremendous promise. This baby John will grow to be a prophet in the manner of Elijah of old, a throwback to the Old Testament and a herald of the New Testament. Like a watchman, he will announce the breaking of a new day, a new age, a light that pushes back the darkness of sin, death, and illuminates the way of peace. The Messiah, Jesus, will lead his people on that way, as the world's true king, leading his people into the ultimate kingdom. Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, is one of praise and promise. But it comes only after a time of silence. Advent is a time of waiting, silently, a time to slow down, to be observant, to listen, to expect the unexpected. It's quite possible that in the silence of Advent, you might discover a song. You might recover a song you used to sing. It's tempting to buy into the other narratives that tend to pull us in other directions this time of year. It's the narrative that says you're too busy to be quiet, making sure that all the details of Christmas are right, breaking down the doors of stores at midnight. What a way to celebrate Thanksgiving. The endless clicking of online sales and the running through the plethora of holiday events and expectations. And we wind up exhausted, anxious, nervous, and even angry. We weren't meant to be that way. Zechariah was struck with speechlessness for 9 months by the encounter with an angel. Perhaps we need once again to be struck speechless by the power of this story, to be silent and to listen for what this God, who came in the person Jesus and continues to work for the Holy Spirit, what this God is up to in our lives, in our time, in our place. To do that, we need to create some space. Consider the digital fasting as your discipline this Advent. Lay aside the distractions and make some time to simply be in God's presence. Who knows what kind of good news you will be singing about after a silence like that? Amen.